Prophet Hosea said that God would come to us like the winter rains. Have you been feeling the winter rains this last week a little bit, sensing God's presence also? Turn to the person next to you and say, God is with us. Introduce yourself if you haven't already too. In this series, we're talking about God with us, not just in the manger, but also in the garden, in the tent, and today in the temple, because we know the birth of Jesus is not an isolated event. It's connected with all of Scripture. And God with us is not just about December 25th, but it's 24/7 in our lives, because there's nothing more significant than the presence of God in your life. Right now, today, there's nothing more significant for you than God's presence. God is here. God is here. Let's pray. God, we praise you. We thank you that we don't worship ideas or concepts or religion, but we worship you. We thank you that we're your family, that you draw us into this relationship with you that is authentic and as deep as can be. God, we want to grow in our trust. Jesus, we want to give you praise together. We want to worship you, listen to you, and become more like you. We follow you, and we thank you that you lead our church family. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. The purpose of the temple and also the purpose of our lives can be summarized in this statement. God's presence transforms God's people to live for God's glory. I want to say that again. Think about that today. God's presence, that's where it starts, transforms God's people to live for God's glory. We're going to begin in the temple. We're going to get a glimpse of Jesus in the temple. He was 12 years old in this passage, although he first came into the temple at 8 days old. But in Luke chapter 2, we're reading about something that it's like a parent's worst nightmare. You don't know where your kid is. And this happened to Mary and Joseph with Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 46, picture this. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers. He was listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. The context is the Passover feast, and this would last 8 days. And all together, the community was there in Jerusalem, and they traveled in a caravan in those days. So it's a little different than the way we travel in our individual cars, and we would probably notice right away that our child wasn't there. But in the caravan, they just assumed everyone's with us. Well, after a day of traveling, they looked around and they couldn't find Jesus. If you're a parent here, have you ever lost track of your kid? Let's say for 5 minutes. How does that feel? 5 hours. This is a day without their son. It takes a whole nother day just to get back to Jerusalem. And then on the third day, they're going to be looking for Jerusalem in Jerusalem and find him in the temple. It's a little bit of foreshadowing there. I mean, followers of Jesus without him until the third day. He had to be in the Father's plan, in the Father's will. They're going to find him in the temple. He was in the grave, of course, until the third day, and he rose in the Father's will and trusting the Father's plan. But we see with this passage, you know, in the temple, as they find Jesus, they're looking around, and there he is, and I'm sure there's so much relief as well. But Christ makes it clear that his mission is linked to the temple and his relationship with the Father. And they're all trying to figure it out. The religious teachers, the teachers of the law, his parents are all trying to figure out who is Jesus. There's nothing more significant in life than to figure out who Jesus is. It's the most important thing you'll ever study, consider, treasure, or ponder. Who is Jesus? It's also the most important daily decision. Who is Jesus in your life today? Is he your Lord? Are you abiding with him? And the religious leaders are confused. His parents are confused and trying to figure it out. And our culture is confused. That's why we need to have conversations about Jesus. On Friday, I met with someone, and it's a friend that I've gotten to know better the last couple of years. And we met at Starbucks. And for 2 hours, we had this deep conversation about who is Jesus and thinking about that from so many different angles. And I think that during the week, it's really healthy, actually, to have spiritual conversations with friends, families, and talk about your journey and who is Jesus and what is he doing in your life. And this person has a very different view of Jesus than I did. But it was a place where we could, again, be authentic and just talk about what we believe and why we believe or what we don't believe and have that conversation at Starbucks together. Who is Jesus? In the temple, 12 years old, who is Jesus? Listening, asking questions, and also giving answers. We're going to dive into God with us in this theme as we look at it in the temple as well. And as we think about these different locations and different parts of our life. And we're going to look at really three stories today. Jesus' story, the story of God's work through the temple over the years, and also our story. And I think all three are closely intertwined. When we consider God with us, this truth will become more rich and full, the reality, as we consider a history of the temple. We're going to look historical. We'll get very practical today. It's all biblical. But we're going to go on a journey because I think we need to look at the past and history, look at what God did in the temple, and it teaches us so much about our walk with God today. So let's turn the clocks back 1,000 years before Christ. David was the first one in Scripture that really was focused on building a temple for God. Here is the first temple and a picture rendition, but it was not David who built it. David had the desire, but God made it clear it's going to be his son Solomon. And David was wrestling with something that I think we all wrestle with, my plan or God's plan. Underneath your to-do list, in the middle of all your relationships right now, tied to all your goals and desires, here's where it is. Here's the crux of the matter. My plan or God's plan? Which way are we going to go? David got in alignment with heaven. He looked to his son Solomon. He made that big shift to go with God's plan. And then this is what he says to Solomon, his son. David says to Solomon, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the services of the temple of the Lord is finished. How meaningful for some, Solomon, to be listening to Dad, David, and hear those words. As a parent or a grandparent, if you have that opportunity or privilege in that position, your words travel. Your words have so much power. Negative, life, death, positive. When David says this, there's alignment between in the family, Solomon, David, heaven, Heavenly Father. There's alignment there, and God moves when there's alignment. And we see this, and they build the temple. The temple's completed. It's beautiful. It's the center of the community. The temple is always designed to be the center of the community, not on the outside, the periphery, irrelevant. The church today is not designed to be on the periphery, irrelevant, hiding, intimidated. No, worship is in the center of the temple. The temple's in the center of the community. Worship in the center of our lives. Where we're going, it's the aroma of Christ. It's God's design that he would spread, draw people to himself through the temple. Through the temple. People would see that temple back then and start thinking about God. Start thinking about God. People drive by our church and they look over. It's a busy street, Auburn Way. And so many people have remarked, I see the three crosses. And I was just thinking about the three crosses. What's the story of the three crosses? People will drive by and say, you know, I've been driving by for years and I just had to come in this weekend. I just had to see what's going on. And in the building itself, it's a reminder. Jesus, seek Jesus, relationship with God. And God draws people through the building. And even though they had an incredibly beautiful building, again, with the gold, they had all the rare lumber as well, the artistically designed. But we all know there's two stories that happen at the same time, the outside story and the inside story in our lives. Right. The outside story, people would drive by the temple and say, wow, they must be so close to God. I mean, look at that edifice and look at all the sacrifices. They've got a system. They've got teachers. They know so much. They must be so close with God. But you know what? That was the outside story. And then there's an inside story. When we look at each other, sometimes we only know the outside story. And we don't know the inside story. We might assume someone's so far away from God, but actually they're seeking God. You don't know the outside and the full inside story. But what we know historically now, looking back, is as the years went on with the temple, hearts were wandering and drifting further away from God. They were going through the motions. Do you ever feel like you just get into a rut? And you're just checking a box, going through the motions. It's a system. It's a routine. I'm just doing it to be religious. That's all it is. It's on the outside. That's what happened to the country predominantly. I mean, there's always a remnant, but predominantly their hearts wandered and then their feet would also travel because they went into exile. As they wandered far away from God, they went into exile, and Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, came in about 586 BC and wiped out the temple. And they were in exile, hearts far from God. Listen, you can be religious and be far from God. Millions of Americans this morning will be religious and far from God. When you think about who's God reaching out to, I think about the sound and the different people in this great area where we live. We have the eighth most unchurched people of any major city in America. And I grew up unchurched. If you asked me at age 18, you know, tell me anything about the Bible, I knew nothing. Tell me about Jesus, I really didn't know about a relationship with God, grace, Jesus. I just didn't go to church. There's people all around your neighborhoods that are unchurched. They don't know about the grace of God in a relationship with Jesus. And so they hear, they get an opportunity to follow Jesus. Then there's the de-churched. And these are people who spent time in church. And you know, a lot of times they're wounded. They're wounded because something that happened at church, and they say, I'm just done. I'm done with church. I'm done with God. Second most in our city. That tells you there's a lot of people in the Sound who have been in a church. Something happened. Maybe they got distracted, caught up in the world. They got hurt, and now they're just off doing their own thing. And then we also have the churched, third group, the religious, and the religious need reviving. The religious need a revival. There's a lot of people back then and today in the temple who are just religious, and they need a revival to wake up and come alive in the light and the hope of Jesus. And all three groups, God is pursuing. Why? Because God loves everyone. He's pursuing everyone, and he calls. Have you been listening to him? What is he saying in your life? How is he calling and pursuing you, even bringing you back to return with all your heart? You know, they returned from exile, and it was a team. When God moves, it's often a team. You want to make sure you're on some healthy teams. God used people like Haggai, the prophet, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. They would build up the temple. In about 516, they would rebuild. It would be a second temple. And it's a reminder that God can take what's in the ashes and destroyed, and dreams that have been destroyed, and God can rebuild. He can strengthen. He can rebuild relationships, rebuild closeness with him. And he rebuilds this temple. Let's take a look at this rendition, the second temple. And people looked at that and they had a mix of responses. You know, some were grateful to be back in Jerusalem and now there's a temple. But for other people, they were very selfish. And Haggai called him out. He said, you're spending all this money on your own house. And you know what? You won't give towards God's house. And they were convicted. They had to shift from me to we in that time. From me to we. And they started to return. But there were still some people who were really disappointed because they remembered the first temple. You know how it is. People talk about, oh, the glory days. And that's when life was really happening. As if they can go back in the past and live in the past and stay in the past. No, no, no. The first temple's not coming back. Now we're in the second temple. And they were upset because the second temple doesn't look as good as the first temple. And Haggai the prophet, this is what he says to the people to get God's perspective. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house, the second temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God's perspective, it wasn't just about the outward appearance of the building. Yes, the first building was grander. But you know what? Jesus will walk in the second temple. The Messiah will come and he will dwell in the second temple. The glory in the second temple will exceed the glory from the first temple. Be careful you don't rush to conclusions, judge, have false assumptions about what's happening and what God's doing. God has a plan through these temples. It's significant, but what makes every temple, God's presence is what matters most. What matters most in the first temple, the second temple, and a Grace Community Church is God's presence. It's that we meet with God here. And God's presence transforms God's people, that we live for his glory. Whenever you're in a church, seek God's presence. Don't settle for less than that. And you look back at so many different memories and times when you met with God. You met with a living God because God is here. The temple's significant. God's presence is significant. And he dwells in a special way in the Old Testament, in the temple. But also as we shift to the New Testament, the temple's significant. Let's look to Jesus and what he's saying about the temple. This is in John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. And if you think Jesus is always very passive and, you know, always very mild, look what's happening in the temple as he enters in and there's corruption, hypocrisy, in double lives. People are getting ripped off in the temple. So he made a whip out of cords and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned the tables. Picture that. Then those who sold doves said, he told them, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they're trying to process this. And they're saying, wait a second, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Can't you relate to that? I mean, you read something in God's word and it's like, yeah, I'm not so sure. And then life goes on and you look back and you go, Jesus was right. Jesus was right about that. And the light bulbs go off later on. Wow, I should have trusted Jesus on that one. And that's what's happening to the disciples. And this tension that's played out, what was happening in the culture of the temple? It was legalism. Rules and regulations and laws were number one. And that's religion. Religion is when rules, regulations, and laws are first above God. And they were man-made rules and regulations. And when that's the culture and legalism, and some of you have probably grown up in a church where there's a lot of legalism, you know what happens? It leads to either pride or shame. It's pride for the people who think they keep the rules better than other people. And they walk around, they kind of let you know with their nose in the air, look down upon you. Or it's shame because you feel like, I can't keep all the rules. I probably shouldn't even be here today. I don't know how they let me in. I'm just defeated. And that's the result of a legalistic system. But God's way is not pride and not shame. God's way is grace. God's way is grace. And so Jesus comes in to restore health in the temple because things are so off base and he flips over the tables. And I want to share about a table that I had a number of years ago. And this is when I lived in Iowa and purchased a condominium. It was my first purchase of a condominium, $98,000. And my heart was skipping some beats as I was signing that because $98,000 is a massive amount of money. But now I look back at that price and think, oh, that's a pretty good deal. $98,000. I should have taken two of those. And I was, you know, classically house poor. And at that time, I needed to fill up this condominium, 1,300 square feet. And I went down to the Goodwill. That was a shop I could afford stuff. And I bought a $20 table. I thought I just got such a great deal. $20 wooden table. It's going in my condo. And I was happy until, I don't know, 5-10 hours later, and all of a sudden, and I'm usually the last one in the room to smell something, but I caught a whiff of cigarette smoke that I did not smell before in my condo. It's like, where's that coming from? And as I made my way over the table, it was clear this table was now the source of cigarette smoke spreading all around the condo. And you let a little bit of sin in your life and you think, oh, it's just over there. I can contain it. And you don't even realize, but it starts to spread into all kinds of areas you never thought it would. I'm not trying to bash cigarette smokers here. That's not the point. But there was a fragrance I didn't want and I didn't know what to do. And I asked a friend, and you know what they said? They told me about this product called Febreze. I'm a single guy at the time. I don't know stuff like this. I thought, this is great. $20 for the table, $4 for Febreze. I'll do the $24. Let's go for it. And I just started to spray it. Sprayed it that day. Sprayed it the next day. Sprayed it the following day. And what do you think happened? That smell did not go away. It turned into a combination of about 80% cigarette smoke with about 20% Febreze. And that's what my condominium smelled like. And I thought, Febreze, just spray a little bit of that. It reminded me of what was happening in the temple. You know what? Let's just spray. If we just spray a little more Bible knowledge, we're good. If we just spray just a little more morality, we're good. The Pharisees, everyone just went, wow, Bible knowledge. Wow, morality. You surpass us. And you know what they were doing? They were just spraying a little Febreze on top of a whole bunch of junk. And that was their version of religion. You know what? All we got to do is just have a routine, rituals, a couple sacrifices, spray that out. People will think we're so spiritual. And what a game to play. Just all you need is a bottle of Febreze. And you know what? It continues today, doesn't it? Have you ever been around someone that just sprays a little Febreze on top of religion? And you can really smell the combination in what's going on. And you say, why is it so popular? Well, Febreze doesn't cost much. It's superficial. It's going to hit the surface. It's going to fool some people. But best of all, when I hold it, I control and I call the shots. Febreze, Febreze, take a look at how spiritual I am. You say, that is not the aroma of Christ. That's a game. And Jesus flipped the tables. He said, we're not playing that game. We're not playing games anymore. Jesus comes to transform, and the aroma of Christ doesn't play on the outside. It goes right to the core. And he says, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. Can you imagine that even coming off your lips? Zeal for this house will consume me. Zeal for my Father's glory will consume me. You say, well, that's not the American version of following Jesus and playing it cool, cultural Christianity. There's quite a difference. Jesus says some things here. He is the resurrection. After 3 days, the temple's going to be raised up. They're like, took 46 years, 3 days, not getting the math or the architecture or any of this. And they don't understand because Jesus just shifted the whole paradigm. Jesus just made this radical jump that the temple for 1,000 years, it's like, okay, the building. Jesus just made this shift and said, no, it's not the building that's primary. It's my body. And now I'm the resurrection. God's with us. And you know what? Their hearts were not teachable to make the shift. Has God been talking to you at all about some shifts? And how teachable is your heart? God brings revelation. Jesus brings revelation today. You open up the Bible, he's going to reveal things to you. He brings vision. He brings revelation. He says, this is how I'm working. And a lot of people are just going to say, no, no, we're sticking to the building. We're sticking to the way it was, Jesus. We're not doing any of this. Your body is the temple stuff. We're not going there. Too radical. What a shift. God's presence transforms God's people for God's glory. And what are we going to do with the revelation? The revelation got more radical. Jesus said to his followers in John 14, you will do greater works than what you see me doing. What does that mean? Well, this is it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had one physical body, human body. And now all these human bodies, temples of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit fills you, Christ in you. Now look what's going to happen all around the world with all these temples. Not come to one building, but now the temples are living and they're going out all around the world. It's all around the sound. God has his temples to shine his glory where we live, work, learn, or play. All around the sound, all week long, 24/7. And I just don't hear a lot of followers of Jesus embracing, taking in this radical truth. Saying, yes, my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. The few times I've heard it mentioned over the years, it's usually when a follower of Jesus says, oh, body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Got to get that gym membership in January. Got to work out a little more. Got to eat a few more vegetables. You know, probably should lay off some of the fries. I mean, that's usually what comes out of the mouth. And I think nutrition, exercise, that is a puny. That is such a small part of the vision that Jesus says when he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot to take in. So let me ask you, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want? When I was little, it's a question people are going to ask. It's what you ask kids. It's what we ask each other. What do you want for Christmas? When I was little, it was Mattel handheld electronic games. And football was green. Baseball was brown. And pretty soon I got a little bored with that. And I set my eyes on Atari. That's how old I am. And I never got the Atari system. It's just good to share that with you. And every time I share that, there's just healing that happens in here. Never had Atari, but I'm so thankful for my parents. And, you know, then it went to soccer jerseys and soccer balls, and then it went to gift certificates. And I noticed as you get older, you kind of want bigger stuff, right? So as you get older, like, what do you want this Christmas? People say, well, I kind of like a phone. Some of you think I like a car. And it's like we keep wanting more and bigger stuff. But at some point, don't you think it could kind of shift? And the main thing we would want at Christmas time is not materialistic. What is the main thing God wants at Christmas time? I think it's for the temples to be filled with His Spirit. What if the main thing we wanted was actually Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory? What if we hunger and thirst for Jesus like we do for material things in our culture? That would be a radical shift. God's presence transforms God's people to live for God's glory. You could summarize it by saying there's a difference between religion and transformation. So don't settle for the form of religion, just the form, without God's presence, His love, and His power. It's easy to pick up Febreze. And sometimes well-intentioned friends will say, no, you know, you just spray more. You spray harder. You spray more. My apologies to the front row. But that's what people will tell you. And the answer is no. You don't just spray more and spray a little more and spray a little more. You surrender. And you say, God, cleanse me. Change me. Jesus, I'm yours. Take over. That's where the life change happens. And that's the teaching of the temple. So we reconstruct our view of the temple, of Christ's birth, of God's calling in our lives, and how He pursues us and what He wants to do in our lives right now. We're going to have four just practical pieces to close with. I think of a table, four legs. Here's four truths. God with us. What does this mean about God with us in the temple? The first one, God's house is significant. This facility, this church, is significant. Ultimately, the church, it's the people, of course. But this building is significant. There's a difference between this place and the casino down the street. There's a difference. There just is. You know, in some ways, if I'm honest, I would like our churches to be more like the casino in this sense. When you come into a casino, you just come as you are. In my hope that anyone in Auburn could come as they are and receive love. And sadly, in some churches, when you walk in the door, you kind of get looked over and analyzed and measured up. And, oh, nope, doesn't look too spiritual. And nope, not cutting my, you know, not passing my test. That's sad. Right. So we got a few things to learn from some casinos. I'll just say that. Come as you are and come be loved. But, you know, as I compare the two, though, where's the traffic going in Auburn? It goes right past the church up to the casino. I mean, for every 100 people that go to casino, maybe one is coming to church, maybe three. I don't know. If things change spiritually, we'll have 100 people coming for Jesus in the casinos. Like, what's going on? What's going on? The church is a place where Jesus is the head. Jesus is the leader. We seek Jesus, experiencing Him. Worship's at the center of all we do here. Jesus leads through His people, through His word, through His Spirit. And you know what? Jesus changes lives. Can we give it up for the facilities team on staff here right now? Yep. So much behind the scenes that everything's just always in place all week long. And you know what else? So many people serving. I was inspired last weekend after this service. There was a family of four. You know what they did? They just together serving, put all the chairs in stacks, did the whole thing themselves just out of love. It wasn't like you've got to do this or anything. When you enter in this place, it's a place we worship, we pray, we love each other, and we serve. And it's we even more than me. Christ is glorified. He calls us here to this place, and then He sends us out on mission. But this place, this building, is significant.
It's our Father's house. It really belongs to Him. Pastors, we've been here since 1950. Pastors are going to change. Elders are going to change. You know, it doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. And this will be His place, Lord willing, as long as it stands here. This is Jesus. It belongs to Him. So this building's significant. Here's a second point. Other churches are significant. Care about other churches, care for other churches. We planted a church, Soma Church in Tacoma, and this was many years ago. And you know what? A couple weeks ago, their current pastor just died, went to be with Jesus. So tragic. A young guy, 4 kids. So we've sent a gift. Other churches are sending gifts, and that's how it should be. And when I look at the Bible, I see there's a church in Jerusalem, and then they planted a church in Antioch. And then Antioch. Now, Philippians, there's more churches. It's multiplication, collaboration. And then, you know, the church in Jerusalem isn't doing so well financially, so then they give back to the church in Jerusalem. They're caring for one another. It's the body of Christ. When one part suffers, we all suffer. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And we're family together. I was here on Thursday with a gathering, pastors from many other churches. Why do we gather? Because we love each other. We're praying. We're building each other up. And we're praying about Auburn, the greater area here, and what God's doing, and we're walking in unity together. And we say, that's healthy. That's biblical. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. We'd be united, collaborating. God's churches when you drive by them as well. We're going to have a night of unity here, January 31st. We're inviting many churches. It's going to be a sweet time. Followers of Jesus. It'll be multicultural. It'll be a great night. We're coming together. We worship the Lord. We're family. It's going to be January 31st. So we want to live this out in many ways. This building's important. Other churches are important. And then here's another one. Care for God's temples. And by this, I'm talking about people. Care for other people. When you look at people, just know, followers of Jesus, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Care for them. What about if you disagree? Love these other temples. Build them up. You know, for Lori and I, we have 4 kids. We've had miscarriages. Some kids are in glory, but we've got 4 kids underneath our roof right now. You know what one of the primary callings of our life is? It's to build up these 4 temples. If you're in a position where you're a parent or grandparent, one of your primary callings is to build up these temples. Build them up in the Lord with a solid foundation and love and care for these temples. When you think about also, different people. Love people who are different age than you, different race than you, different nationality than you. Why? Everyone's made in God's image, but also with family, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're all God's temple. Now, I want to go from preaching to meddling for a minute. Let's dive into family relationships. When Jesus called the disciples, He called the 12, James and John were brothers. You ever notice the siblings get competitive? You ever heard that phrase, sibling rivalry? And things can get kind of intense. James and John, they were the kind of go for it, me first types. Like, I want this seat next to Jesus and I'm taking that seat. And we're getting the 2 best seats better than anyone else. But I want that seat. Mom's involved. And it's like, there's just sons of thunder. Okay. There's some sibling rivalry. But you know what? Jesus called them to something greater. And it's following Him. And it's a greater family than even their biological family. I want to encourage you, because you're probably going to be with some family during Christmas, and it's probably not all peace and harmony in your family. It's not all kumbaya, right? Someone's got a misunderstanding. Someone's had some grudges. Someone's been hurt. I want you to enter in and see people like temples, that brothers and sisters in Christ, and love people like they were made in God's image. See beyond just their flaws and love them. And let's even go a step further on this limb. Let's step into, for a second, I'm going to say the political realm. Our church is not political. We don't endorse candidates. We don't go there. But I want to just point out the shepherding aspect of politics. And you know what? In our country right now, things are pretty heated, aren't they? Pretty divided. You notice that? Social media, you notice that around? Listen, it's okay to discuss politics. It's okay to have opinions. Line them up with the Bible. It's really good to pray for our country right now. It's really good. But you're going to have discussions. And in those discussions, what I see is our country, there's a lot of, it's heated. There's a lot of division. And I'm seeing in the body of Christ, I'm seeing some really cruel things said in the body of Christ. And what I want to point out is that if you have an opinion politically, that doesn't give you a license to sin against somebody else. Don't let your politics be a rationalization for sinning against other people. I see Christians calling other Christians demons. It's like, no, that person's not a demon. That person's your brother and sister in the Lord. But you have a different opinion about this. So we got to make sure that our politics aren't first. And we're humble. We listen. We love each other. We want to be lined up with Scripture. But there's no verse in the Bible that says you shouldn't slander unless it's politics. Then go ahead and do it. That verse just doesn't exist in the Bible. So let's honor the Lord in all areas and really see people as who they are. And then lastly, and I didn't get any amens for that last one, but I didn't expect really to get amen. I'm not fishing for it. It's just playful. Be the church is the last one. When I say you're the temple, some people are going to say that's new. I just didn't know that. I've never read 1 Corinthians and I've never heard that teaching. And I'm realizing today that I am God's temple. And that's a wonderful discovery. It's a wonderful journey for all of us. Some people are denying that they're the temple through their actions. God's made you to be his temple. And through your actions, it's not quite matching. And then some people are like, no, I don't want to be the temple. And you got people all around you who would love to hear your story, love to hear about Jesus. You know, no, my mouth's closed. I won't talk. I'm not going to do that. This temple's closed. And they're coming to the temple. You're like, temple's closed. Temple doesn't do that. Temple doesn't do that. And you just miss the vision that you're the temple. So what happens? In the temple, Jesus is first. Jesus is at the center in worship. And now that relationship, it starts to flow where we live, work, learn, or play. You know what the ultimate compliment is for a temple? When people are around you, they say, that kind of reminds me of what Jesus did. And when they listen to you, they say, that kind of reminds me of what Jesus said. When they spend time with you, say, that reminds me of Jesus. Why? Because Christ is in you and you're not faking it. And they're just seeing Jesus in the temple. God's presence transforms God's people to live for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for taking us, sinful, weak, stubborn, and declaring that we are yours, that we belong to you, that we are in your family forever. We're made in your image and we're your temples. Thank you for being with us, Jesus. Thank you also. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit in us. We can't do this on our own. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And God, we pray today that you would fill us as we turn from sin, as we worship, as we give you an all-access pass to our lives. In worship right now, we want to give you an all-access pass to every part of our life right now. Fill us with your presence. Jesus, we praise you together. We worship you. We abide with you. And we trust you. We pray in your name.